Okay. We normally have a time of praise and prayer in the morning, and we're glad to have Wendy Adams with us. And you're a teacher at Southview Middle School. Glad to have you. Jen Malcolm guided her this way. Came to Wednesday night Bible study, right?
She said, I was talking to her, and she said to pray for her because her power is out.
Okay.
It's three.
Yeah, we have several people that have been affected by the storm. I thought it lost Christy, but she was at her old house, and it was right out of the path of the tornado, just out of it. She was over there painting. I was calling her and saying, are you okay? Yeah, leave me alone. I'm painting. I said, but there's a storm. She said, I know it, but I'm painting. Don't bother me.
You're oblivious.
Yeah, I'm grateful that God gave me another day, you know, because it was so close, I think. Just, you know, driving out of the area, I realized what happened. And I was kind of stuck in there, could not go anywhere. But now we have not even seen Yadkin Road and Riley Road. I've heard that Martin Elementary School, I think, is total damage. I don't think the kids can go back there the rest of the year. There are trees all over the roof and all the windows. And you know the Cottonade area, if you're familiar with Cottonade by Yadkin Road, that's an old established, that almost probably 100% homes that were damaged. Oh, so it was very close to our area. I was even surprised that I made it through.
The Tillys, they're out of town visiting family. They're not going to be here today. And I guess Malcolm's not going to make it today. I don't know.
There's no electricity in the area.
Okay. So probably going to have a sort of small class today. Any other praises or prayers?
Yeah, I had a fourth grade boy who collected $250 for Jump Rope for Heart. Because he did that, I let him cut my hair.
No wonder. That's what he does every year. Those kids, they think it's the
fun time. Well, I alternated. The top collectors got to dye my hair purple and orange and green. And they loved that. And then this year, it cut it. Next year, it'll be dyed again.
Okay.
I thank God for that, you know. And he was at one of the time. We were here at the church at 4 o'clock, and the pastor said, Senor Sanford had been hit.
Mm-hmm.
Then we get home and see, on the news.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I didn't realize how bad it was until the power come back on myself, you know.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of people affected.
A lot of people displaced, you know, in shelter. Like 14, I think. They said the news this morning was 14. Confirmed, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Remember Christopher, we're going to put him on a plane by himself Saturday to go see
Friday.
His... Friday? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Friday. Friday.
Don't forget to thank him.
You got to keep him straight. Put him on a plane Friday to go out to Fort Carson, Colorado to see his brother for a week.
Right.
Now, if that had been... our firstborn, you know, when he was that age, ain't no way Christy would let him do that. But now she's saying, I ain't handle it. Okay. So he's looking forward to that kind of independence and going to seeing his brother and stuff.
Oh, that'll be good.
Yeah.
As long as his friend will feed
good
him.
For you all.
Forget to feed him. I'd like prayer for Mr. Sandy. He's one of the residents at Open Arms. I go and volunteer over there. And I got into a conversation with him on Wednesday. And I asked him if he knew Jesus. And he said, Jesus is the biggest liar there ever was.
Mm.
So we had I said, no, he's not. He's the truth. So, you know, we were... So anyway, I told him, I said, well, Mr. Sandy, I'm going to pray for you. Because Jesus loves you. And he wants you to know him and love him too. But he's hard to understand sometimes, but he kind of went off on, he had spent some time in India, I guess, mm-hmm. and went off and on,
this person is or God or whatever. But he said, you're going to see him one day. And I said, no, I'm going to see Jesus.
A lot of times it is hard to reach people like that. And I mean, you just have to, just about have to reach them through, hi, come on in. Just about have to reach people like that through a close personal relationship where they start trusting you and stuff.
Yeah, so anyway.
Got coffee and donuts up here sometime. Remember Steve McDaniel, I understand that he lost part of his roof over his kitchen in his house. And Daryl Langston was telling me about it. He said the house is still livable, but I guess the roof over their kitchen was damaged somehow. He gives a Bible study once in a while at night and has given sermons and stuff. Just a couple doors down. Okay. We're just going to pray some prayer.
Okay. He's the Godfather. The preacher refers to him as the Godfather of the deacons. Okay. Really? Yeah. Because he's been around so long.
I'm in Spanish.
Stephen and Norma have been there. Right,
y'all weather the storm okay?
Yeah, we did, but right down the road from us where Bobby K.
My sister.
They got hit with
two tornadoes went through their neighborhood.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And one of her cars was flattened by trees. So. Mm.
It's
pretty bad.
It's pretty bad, the stations. They need prayer down here.
It's just amazing how it just kind of moved us up, you know?
Okay.
But I would like to make a suggestion because Jennifer here and Mike, wanted the class to get together. So I don't know if you all have any suggestion when to do that. Beginning of May?
It might need to be like sometime in May. It's probably going to have to be a little later in May because I've got exams the first weekend of May and then the women's retreat's the second weekend. So maybe we could try like the next weekend.
Maybe the third or...
Yeah.
I don't know if I have one. But we'll just send out an email on there and see how everybody...
I don't know what weekend that is, but yeah, I don't have my schedule. But yeah, that'd be great. We do a Saturday last time. It's a Saturday. We could do another potluck and games or whatever. So we'll tentatively say the third weekend in May.
Okay. Any other prayers or praise? And Don, could you lead us in prayer?
Our loving Lord, we come to you this morning with thankfulness in our hearts that you've allowed us to be in this place at this time. Lord, we're grateful to gather as believers to study your word. Lord, help us to learn more about you that we can apply it to our lives and be a witness to you, for you, to this world around us. So we're grateful to be here for this time. Thank you, Lord, for Kelvin and his preparation and leadership as we look at your word, and specifically Genesis. And Lord, we're grateful for that. And Father, each of us can be grateful for the safety that you gave us through the storms yesterday. Lord, I guess it reminds us of the power of nature, the power of your creation. And at the same time, the devastation that it brings to people's lives. But Lord, you care. And Father, I pray that those that are in need of help now, that those that know you would rally and support them and do for them what we can do. Lord, may we use it as an example and as a witness for you and your love in us and through us. And we just pray that you would watch over those that have been impacted by the storms. Father, for those that have experienced deaths in their family because of it, or serious injuries, Lord, may you comfort these. And may you reveal yourself even through the tragedy of a situation like this. And again, may those that know you gather about these families and support them through love and prayer and acts of kindness, Father, and that you would be glorified through even this. Now, Lord, we are grateful that Chris can go to visit his brother soon, and we pray that that would be a good trip for him, a safe trip. And Father, we pray for this Mr. Sandy and others that we come in contact with that have a deep need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, at this time of year, especially as we're approaching the Easter holiday, Resurrection Sunday, Father, hearts and minds may be more open to what you might have for them in their lives that don't know you. Father, help us to invite friends and neighbors to, especially next Sunday's service, Father. In the lives of Christians, Easter should be the most important holiday that we celebrate because of your sacrifice, your death, and especially your resurrection that promises us eternal life. So, Lord, as we approach this particular time of year, give us a renewed spirit of excitement for you and for serving you, and a spirit of thankfulness and gratefulness that you died for us. And we just want to say we thank you, and we love you this morning. Thanks for loving us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Don. We are in Genesis chapter 35, just finishing up chapter 35, about verse 27. We're going through the book of Genesis, sort of verse by verse, and however far we get, that's how far we get. And then we pick up next Sunday from there. When we were talking about the death of Rachel last Sunday, you know, when Sunday school class is over, I go back home, I say, oh, I forgot to say this, forgot to say that, and all that kind of stuff. And well, one of the things I hope you made the connection to, I don't know if you did or not, was when Rachel died, before she died, she gave a name to her son. And it's, what is it? Benoni? Yeah. And it meant son of my sorrow. And then we talked about the... Well, I probably didn't mention it, but that was sort of foreshadowing of Jeremiah's prophecy. And then the fulfillment of prophecy in Matthew. Jeremiah 31:15 said, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping, and Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." And then the fulfillment of prophecy in Matthew chapter 2 verse 18 in Ramah. This was when, after Herod had killed the 2-year-old males and below, after birth of Jesus. In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. So that, when she was naming her son, that was a foreshadowing of what was going to be prophesied in the fulfillment of that prophecy. So I didn't know if y'all made that connection or not when we was going through there. And we left off about verse 27, I believe. We had the listing there of the sons, a complete listing since Benjamin's been born. We have the 12, the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel listed now. And then we left off verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up his ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full years. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. It's sad that sometimes it takes a death to bring a family back together. My mother died a year ago last week. And I think it was the last time everybody that's still living in the family was together. I mean, I've seen all my sisters since then, you know, but not all of them together, you know. And oftentimes it takes something like that to sort of bring the family together. And that's sort of sad it takes something like that, you know, because we're all too busy to get together, seem like, sometimes. But this brought Esau and Isaac together. For the death of their father, and he was 180 years old. So both Esau and Isaac are getting rather old now too. In the beginning of the next chapter, this sort of rolls into the next chapter here. Beginning of the next chapter, we're talking about what's happening afterwards in chapter 36. Just reading verse 1 through 5 here right quick. And these were the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And these names are rough here. Aholabama, I guess, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibion, the Hivite. And Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebaioth. And Ada bare Esau, Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel. And Aholibama bare Reuel, and Aholibama bare Jeush, and Jaalam, and Korah. And these are the sons of Esau, which are born unto him in the land of Canaan. Now, I'm not going to read this whole chapter here, because it's got tongue twisters all through there, you know. But we see where Esau has married the local women, not unlike Jacob, who went back to his family and married from Laban's family back in Padan Aram. He married local women, and one of them was even a daughter of Ishmael. And we saw earlier where it appeared as if Esau may have done that either to spite his father or try to make his father more pleased, but the wrong way. It's hard to tell the reason there, but had several wives, and all through chapter 36 we see how Esau was blessed as a nation. And in the first verse it says, of Esau, who is Edom. And all through the Bible, when it's talking about Edom down here, all those are descendants of Esau. In some places in the Bible, we see where Israel's told not to fight them in some places because they're
relatives. Yeah.
Yeah, they're relatives. They're kin. So anywhere you see Edom, that's related to they're related to all the tribes of Israel. Okay.
And some people that study genealogies think the Edomites today are the Palestinians of, I mean, the Edomites of last year are the Palestinians of today.
There's all kind of conjectures about but as we see right here, even from the beginning, there's intermarrying, and it's hard to tell the Jews, the descendants of Jacob, Israel, they tried the best they could to remain for lack of a better word, a pure race.
Right.
So they could trace their descendants to the Messiah. And even when I came back from Babylon, who was it? Well, can't remember the guy. One of the prophets. Starts with E.
Elisha.
Anyway, one of them said, you know, send all your foreign wives away. You know, and they had to send all the foreign wives and children by those wives away. Okay, verse 6. I'm going to go a little bit farther here. Verse 6. And Esau took wives and his sons and daughters and all the persons of his house, his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan and went to the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For the riches were more than they might dwell together, and the land therein where they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Again, it emphasizes Esau and Edom. Equate the same thing. What does that sound like when they have too much stuff there? Who's that sound like before? Abraham and Lot, yeah? Before they had too much there together. Now, Jewish tradition, not in the Bible, Jewish tradition, says that after the death of Isaac, Esau went to Jacob and said, okay, I'm firstborn. And because I'm firstborn, I get the choice of the inheritance. And this is the way we're going to work it. You divide up the things in two portions, and I'll pick which portion I want. That's a Jewish tradition that says this. So Jacob divided up the property. And what he did is all the material possessions he put in one portion, and all the land inheritance he put in another portion. And said, okay, these are two portions. This is the way I choose to divide it. Okay, Esau, pick what you want. And Esau picked all the material possessions, and because he didn't have any inheritance in the land, he had to move away. So that's a, you know, I don't know if it's a myth, tradition, whatever, but that's one of the traditions of the Jews of how, what caused Esau to move out of the area.
Because it does seem like he'd been there longest.
Well, they've both been in that area. Yeah. But, I mean, if that is a true story, that is a shrewd move by Jacob to get rid of his brother, you know.
Right.
And we've seen in the past where God greatly blessed Jacob when he was in God's will, you know. And it may be that he said, okay, I'm trying to be faithful to what God's told me to do, go back home to the promised land and all that kind of stuff. This is a way to get his brother out of the picture. I don't know. But those little kind of tidbits, when you
study
history and tradition and stuff, it gives a little bit more flavor to your Bible study when you're looking at it. Because we don't know why they separated by the scripture, you know.
Right.
But they did. Okay, verse 9 through 19, I'm not going to read. It's a list of Esau's children and grandchildren. And verse 16, it references, Amalek. And from Amalek, we get the Amalekites. And one of the conjectures of why we have genealogy like this in the Bible is God had told Saul to go wipe out all the Amalekites. Because the Amalekites were the first ones to attack Israel when they were approaching the Promised Land. I mean, they're kin, but they attacked Israel when they were approaching the Promised Land. And God had prophesied their destruction, and Saul was supposed to have been told by Samuel to carry out that destruction, and he didn't. And that was... I guess one of the main things that started Saul on his downfall there, when he didn't follow that, he was supposed to wipe out men, women, children, cattle, everything. And if you recall the story, he's bringing back, and Samuel says, "What's this bleeding of the sheep I hear?" You know, "Oh, I brought those back to, you know, sacrifice to God." Well, that you're not doing what you were told to do by God. So, anyway, the Amalekites were supposed to be wiped out, destroyed.
And
how do you know if you're part of the Amalekite family or not, if you're living down here in Edom? Well, you got this genealogy in Scripture. You know, I'm not one of those guys. I'm not one of those descendants from Amalek or something like that. So in a way, that is a protection too for some folks when they can trace their genealogy in Scripture. Say, I'm not part of that group, supposed to be wiped out, you know. So that's one way to look at it. And then verse 20 through 30, he's got genealogy of Seir the Horite. And in verse 21 through 43, you got list of kings who reigned in Edom. And in verse 43, the dukes of Edom according to their habitations in the land of the possession. He is Esau, the father of Edomites. So, three places in that chapter, we're told that Esau and the Edomites are equivalent, equal each other. So that's when it's emphasized that many times. Three times is the superlative in Hebrew. So it's emphasizing that three times in that one chapter, that Esau and Edomites are the same. So I'm not going to read all those hard names to read, though. But there's lots of genealogies in the Bible, and you can glean a lot of depth out of the Scriptures by going back and see who the descendants were and their sons and all that kind of stuff. One going through here, I think it shows where Esau only had 5 sons, Jacob had 12, so you can see the difference in blessing there. Okay, something a little bit more easier to read, chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land therein. His father was Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. You ever had tattletales in school that you just hated? and usually it was the smartest person in the class and wanted to tell everybody when you messed up or something like that. That's sort of the impression I got there, but studying that I did, it said that... That may not be necessarily the case. Maybe he was, being honest in his report. He wasn't trying to necessarily. What's so funny?
But Simeon and Benjamin have to be in their 30s. If he says Simeon and Levi. I mean, Reuben and Levi.
But yeah, I hated tattletales in school, They always get you in trouble. Even if what they was telling about, was the truth and, their teacher's pet or something like that, I don't know. But, it didn't endear Joseph any more to his brothers by telling on them. And we have got some kind of indication of the kind of people the brothers were, where, Levi and Simeon went and slaughtered all those people. Reuben has slept with his father's wife, So these guys are not of the best character. And you can imagine that the two concubines or handmaidens or second wives or whatever you want to call them, Bilhah and Zilpah, their sons probably had some kind of inferiority complex, since they wasn't the favored wives and sons, and so they were probably talking bad about their father and so forth. And so Joseph goes and makes a report. Maybe everything he said was honest and true and stuff like that, but they didn't like that. They didn't want to tattletale, back to their father. So it put Joseph in a bad position with his brothers. He was 17 years old. And as we look through here, it seems as if, as we go through the scriptures, it seems as if Joseph may have been a little bit naive. Maybe he had a protected childhood or something like that, and he didn't really realize how mean and nasty his brothers were, or how vengeful they were about things or something like that. And, you know, maybe he just said, well, they're doing wrong. I know that's wrong. Maybe I need to tell my dad, something like that. Yeah, I don't know. You know, we don't know all those motivations. Even our sons, you know, I worry about them a little bit because they've never really gotten in trouble or anything. So how are they going to deal with it when they get out in the real world, you know? So, I don't know. But,
Or maybe they do, we just don't know anything.
Well, like, right. Yeah, they're probably real sneaky later. Boys. I don't know.
That's right, to tell you later in life.
That might be the case too, you know. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. That might be the case too, I don't know.
Yeah, it is.
But it says that his father gave him a coat of many colors. Now, anybody that's grown up in church and went to Sunday school classes, we always have the story about Joseph and his coat of many, many colors. But when you look at the scripture, and that's what the thing I passed out here, on the back I got the different translations from different versions of the Bible. And the coat of many colors, the Hebrew word doesn't actually mean colors, even though it's translated that way. Now, the King James Version of the Bible, because it is and was so popular, that some of the original translations of the King James Bible, later versions are hesitant about changing some of those translations because it's sort of ingrained in us, you know. But you can see when you're looking down through these different translations, I mean, there's quite a few of them still translate many colors, but others translate it as ornamental tunic or a long robe or something like that. You can look down through there and see it. But when you're looking at what the words mean in Hebrew, actually, the word over on the right that's translated as colors, it means the flat of the hand or foot, palm or sole, of the tunic reaching to the palms or soles. And what some of the commentaries say is that actually the robe that Jacob gave Joseph was a robe of an overseer. In other words, it had long sleeves and it had all the way down to your ankles or feet. And people who did work didn't wear stuff like that because you couldn't. You wore short sleeves and you wore short robes so you could work. So when Jacob gave his son Joseph this special robe, it's a robe of somebody of authority or something like that, that just
ticked him off.
Yeah, pushed their button, you know. Who is he, this little squirt, coming out here to look at, to report on us, you know? We've been around a whole lot longer than him, and here Dad is giving him preference over us, and even giving him... Yeah, he's not working. Well, he went out to work, but maybe he wasn't really working. I don't know. Even in the Bible, lots of times in the Bible, we see the term gird up your loins. That's where you're supposed to pull up your robe between your legs and sort of tie it off so you can run or walk or work or something like that. Equivalent nowadays, if you hear somebody say, well, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and get to it. Okay, that's... Even though they don't roll up their sleeves, the saying is they're getting ready to go to work. And same in the Bible, it says, gird up your loins, you pull up your robe to where you can have a shorter robe to where you can maneuver and do
right,
work.
So
and
your
stuff.
Knees can get up. I see girls do it all the time when I send them out to run and they're in skirts. Honest, especially the Hispanic girls, they all come in skirts. And they love to run too. They set an example for all the other kids. And okay, go run your four laps, and they pull up the front of their skirt so their knees aren't hit. Yep. And run. It's great.
But Joseph, whatever the kind of garment that Jacob gave him, it was a special garment that set him aside from his brothers, that really ticked them off. They got jealous of this favoritism their father was giving to their younger brother. Okay, in verse 5 it said, Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words.
What an idiot. If I had a dream like that, I wouldn't be telling my brothers who I've already experienced hate from. Oh, right? Oh, here my brothers hate me, and I have a dream. I'm going to let me tell them so I can make them hate me some more. I just don't understand this.
I've seen our sons do something similar to this. That this is a little bit different, but an example. Our son, now he's smart enough to call mom and dad, but he calls mom and dad from West Point and says, you know, in our navigators class, this girl was sick, and Christian knows what I'm going to say. This girl was sick. And me and this other guy's going to go over to her room and pray with her over the sickness. I said, well, what is it? She has a yeast infection. Whatever. Anyway, and he says, I wasn't sure about this. I thought I'd call you to see if this is a good idea. And I said, son, you can pray for it, but don't go to her room and pray with her about it. I said, it's not a good idea. But you know, sometimes young people.
They don't want to lay hands on her. They ask
you
about that.
But sometimes kids are just naive. They don't realize. They just don't realize because they've not had the experience, don't have the knowledge, and they have good intentions. But they just don't know any better.
Shakes are getting deep into Joseph's spirit.
And this could be the case with Joseph.
Oh, certainly.
You know, he had a dream that made an impression on him.
Well, thank God your boy had called you and asked him. Joseph didn't go to his dad, unfortunately.
But,
yeah, I think he's either naive. I don't think really he's like decent or anything.
No, I think he's honest. He had this dream that made an impact on him.
Well, you definitely know he's honest because he's giving a bad report about his other brothers.
And you know, some people are so.
So he's naive, really, to be honest.
Even if you're being treated that way, they still think about goodness, you know, about other people. That it's just,
Yeah, sometimes wanting to be good is, you got to control yourself and not be too good or something, you know, about a thing. But
that's why God's, you know, picked him.
God had a plan, so here we go.
Look at him. This is a kind of people that God uses and works with. He's like clay. He's malleable. He can be formed any way that God needs to form him. And And when he has a dream like this, he's not holding back.
He wants to share.
Because something exciting happened to him, you know, in this dream.
And he's not being arrogant.
No, he don't seem to be arrogant. Now, they take it that way, but he's not being that way. Now, let's continue here.
But they're already sensitive anyway.
So yes.
And like you said earlier, they're sons of Bilhah and Zilpah who are concubines, so...
Okay, verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brother. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Two dreams similar. Now,
the second one involves even his father.
Right. Yeah. Where's the first one? It's in the field. On earth, in the field. Where's the other one? It's in heaven. Sun, moon, stars, it's in heaven. Now, there's several people have done studies, Bible studies or whatever, and comparisons to Joseph and Jesus. And one of the ideas is that Joseph is a model or a type of Jesus. And there's several things can be matched up in the Bible. I've got one person found 121 things compared between Jesus and Joseph. I was going to print this out, but I couldn't get it on one piece of paper. I didn't want to waste all that paper. But several people have done studies. And in this case, when we're looking at Joseph in his dream, his first dream is in the field.
The sheaves, yeah.
In the sheaves, on earth, in the field. And his brothers or his brethren giving obeisance to him, you know. And then the second one is in heaven. So that is sort of like a model of Jesus on earth and being worshipped here on earth. And then after his death and resurrection and ascension in heaven and in heaven. So that's one of the things that sort of match up there.
Well, I'm glad his father rebuked him and it said, you're crazy.
And because we know all that's going to happen in Genesis, we know later on that this in fact did happen. And this is a sort of like a prophecy of what is going to happen.
Yeah, and it's good that they put in here, but his father kept the saying in mind.
And what does that sound like?
He's wondering, is something going to come out of this?
Yeah. How do you match that up with something similar to Jesus?
Kellen, there's a song recorded, well, it's probably 10, 15 years ago called Dream On.
Yeah.
And you can YouTube it. Gaither Vocal Band and Signatures. Some group. Anyhow, words that song say, when others didn't understand, Joseph still believed and trusted him, meaning God, and trusted and was willing to dream on.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, this also speaks to Joseph's faith.
Right.
In what God had in store for him.
And his openness to God and God revealing things to him in dreams. We see later on where he's interpreter of dreams also. Mm-hmm. And I mean, he seems as if he's totally open to God and what God is to reveal to him. Oftentimes we are more or less close to that because we've got so many distractions. You know, we've got family distractions, electronic extraction.
Well, he had distractions too. He had 11 brothers.
More because we're afraid to of what God might ask us to do.
Or if we are something is revealed to us and we say no, God says, okay, I'll go somebody else, and maybe you don't come back to us again with those kind of revelations. I don't know. But Joseph seems to, as if he's very open to these kind of revelations that he's getting from God. Okay, verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here I am. Here am I. Here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brother and found them in Dothan. Now, remember, this guy is 17 years old. We're getting ready to put Chris on a plane. He's flown several times, stuff like that, so Chris is not so worried about it. I think I'm more worried about it now than she is. But here we've got a 17-year-old boy. They're down in Hebron. Let's see, where's Hebron? They're right here somewhere, right here. Hebron. Here's Hebron. And they're feeding their flock up in Shechem. That's, let's see, where's the thing here? Oh, I think I read it was about 60 miles from Hebron up to Shechem. Now, here you're sending a 17-year-old 60 miles through the wilderness, I guess by himself. They don't say anybody's going with him. And later story, we don't see anybody with him. Send him 60 miles through the wilderness to find his brothers who don't like him, who have gone up all the way up to Shechem. Now, why would he go up to Shechem? Well, Jacob had bought some land up there before. He's familiar with that area there. And maybe it's a good pasture land. You know, Jacob wanted to stay up there, and God wouldn't let him. So his sons went back up there. Maybe they got some women up there. They opened when they were up there. We don't know, you know. Anyway, they're up there feeding their flock up in Shechem, 60 miles away. And he's sending Joseph up there to check on him. And he's out wandering around in the field lost. And just comes across this guy that just happens to have overheard him say that he's going up to Dothan. Now, is that a coincidence? Or is God intervening there?
God incident.
And Dothan is on up here, look like about another 20 miles or so.
Yeah.
So they've gone on up to Dothan, so Joseph's gone up to Dothan.
Huh? Did he start from the Hebron area?
Yeah. Hebron all the way up to Dothan looks to me like it's probably about 80 miles. I don't know.
Yeah.
And that's not level ground. That's a mountainous area up through there. All kind of wild animals, things like that, you know, wilderness, thieves, people that's not friendly to Jacob, and all that kind of stuff. But he sends a 17-year-old up to do that. Now, that sort of, I remember.
No entourage either.
I remember Dinah seemed like she went out by herself somewhere too, got in trouble, you know.
It seems like since it's his favorite son, that he wouldn't have.
I don't understand. Looked like he'd sent some servants or something with him, you know. I don't know. It's hard to understand what Jacob's thinking.
But, you know, look at the rest of the story.
Yeah, I mean,
you know, God had a plan.
Yeah, God had a plan.
So it's we don't understand sometimes, you know, why things happen, but don't see the big picture.
Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 18. And they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them. They conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast has devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and palm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Okay, we've seen the sons in the past do naughty things, like wipe out these folks that had violated Dinah. And we could sort of justify what they did. We can sort of understand why the sons would be jealous of Joseph. But in this case, it's just plain evil. They're planning to kill him. Just because they're fed up with him, let's just kill him and be rid of him. Now, Reuben, he's already in trouble with his dad. He needs to get back good with his dad. And Reuben says, no, let's don't kill him. We'll just put him in a pit here. Let's don't have blood on our hands.
You know, his... Reuben, way to go.
Reuben's saying, well, if he just dies naturally in a pit, yeah, you know, we won't be as guilty as if we slit his throat kind of thing, you know. And Reuben's plan was, I'll go pull him out of the pit later, take him back to Dad, and maybe I'll get something, you know, restore my
fortune.
You know, restore my graces with my dad. You know, maybe I won't lose my firstborn rights or something like that. He's got a plan. You know, all the rest of his brothers are going to kill him. I saved him, Dad, brought him back to you. But it didn't work out. You know, Reuben did convince him to throw him in the pit and not kill him. And after they threw him in the pit, they just sat down and have a meal.
Yeah.
Now, so what? It's just Joseph. We don't like him anyway, you know. And not only that, they stripped his clothes off of him. So he's down in the pit naked, you know. And he can die down there for all we care.
Well, I don't think he's naked. They just took his tunic off of him, so he still has his undergarments.
Maybe. And that's another thing that they matched Joseph up with Jesus when they stripped Jesus, you know. Like another item that they try to match up. But he's stripped and in the pit, and they see this caravan up there. And the caravan, lo and behold,
is
going to Egypt. And what are they carrying? Spicery, balm, and myrrh. And what were the three items that Jesus was given in his birth? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And myrrh is symbolic of death because he used myrrh and balm. And not only that, they're going to Egypt. So, and Jesus went to Egypt when he fled from Herod. So, you know, a lot of people match things up like this in the Bible. Anyway. So, we can see more and more things. Well, I skipped something a while ago. I didn't go back. And you mentioned it in verse 11. When, go back and pick this up so it won't worry me after class is over. Verse 11, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying, and that is that sounds sort of like Mary in Luke 2:19 when the wise men came and worshiped him, and it said that Mary kept it all in her heart and something like that. So the father is seeing all this stuff going on, and it's not normal stuff. You know, what does it mean? I don't know, but he's thinking about all these kind of stuff, just contemplating on these things. So here we have the camels and the Ishmaelites going to Egypt and carrying myrrh and stuff, and the brothers see them there. In verse 26, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. And then passed by Midianite merchantmen, same as Ishmaelites, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes and returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood. They sent the coat of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know not where it be, whether it be thy son's coat or not. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. And Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, for I will go down to my grave and to my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. So Reuben's plan was...
to rescue him.
Rescue him. It was frustrated. But the brothers were nice in that they didn't have any blood on their hands. and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Now that's similar to Jesus. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. But in the Bible, silver is symbolic of blood throughout the Bible. One of the places that we see the symbology played out with silver in the Bible is in the tabernacle. All the bases of the poles of the tabernacle were made out of silver. So the whole plan of salvation is resting on the blood of Jesus Christ. That's one of the symbologies in a tabernacle. So they sold it for 20 pieces of silver to the traders to take him down to Egypt.
And that's interesting. Why is Ishmaelite and Midian interchangeable? Because there was a group of Ishmaelites and there are Midianites.
I don't know. I mean, people intermarrying all over the place here.
Yeah.
Yeah, even Esau married an Ishmaelite. So, I don't know. But they dip his coat in goat's blood. And they didn't directly lie to their father. They said, "Is this your son's coat?" You know, basically. And it had blood all over it. And Jacob come to the conclusion that Joseph had been torn to pieces by beasts. They didn't lie to their father.
They were deceptive,
but they didn't lie.
They did. They said, "We found this. Please." They didn't find it. They took it off.
They found it on him.
Yes,
but our kids do that to us, don't they? They do that to us. You know, they don't tell us the whole truth. They let us come to the conclusion, and then when we find out the whole truth, "Dad, Mom, I didn't say that. Yeah, I didn't say that." So that's what Jacob's sons are doing. They're letting their father come to his own conclusion. But they're setting everything up to be deceptive. Now, Jacob did the same thing to his father. Remember? He was wearing this goat skin on his arms and stuff like that. Yeah, so with goat's blood, you know, Jacob was deceived. Jacob deceived his father through the death of a goat too. So, I mean, that's, in a way, it's payback, you know, to Jacob, in a way. Yeah. It's not right, but we see this kind of deception in this dysfunctional family throughout the scriptures, you know. But with all these dysfunctional things in the family, God is using them. God is sovereign. God is using all these evil things to accomplish His plan. Now, this is probably not the way God would have it done, but God being sovereign, anything that we do, whether it be evil or what, anything we do, God can use to accomplish His will. And God is working through all these evil things that these guys are doing to accomplish His will. God is sovereign. He can work all this stuff. He can make it work together.
It gives us hope.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's why when terrible things are happening to us, or maybe even we do terrible things, we can still look at it and say, "God, how are you going to use this to accomplish your will?"
And perhaps you also probably struggle to do the right thing, and only God knows.
Yeah.
Because you're trying, but you're in the midst of just chaotic turmoil and everything. So,
and it may be something that God is using to accomplish His will. You know, don't lose hope. We can see throughout Scripture that God has used chaotic, evil things to accomplish His will. Not the way He would want it done, but He can use everything because He's sovereign to accomplish His will. Okay, we're over time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we're going to sanctuary now, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in Thy sight. Be with our pastor as he delivers your message today, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I was
going to
tell y'all a cool thing. Dennis, when I sent out that email about our friend, Eugenia, Dennis knew him. Actually served with him in Afghanistan.
Wow.
And that song, he had a picture he brought last week. It was Eugenia.
Glad to have you, Wendy.
Thank you.
Hope we didn't run you off. We'll see you next week.
I won't be here next week.
Okay.
I
play violin, so sometimes I'll get to play other churches. So I'm playing at Aaron Lake's Baptist next Sunday.
Oh, well, my sister and her husband go to Aaron Lake.
Well, they just gave us the, what do you call it, the play that they have, you know, the heaven or hell. So I'm happy to just begin my Aaron Lake's.
Well, so nice to have you today.
Thank you.
Nice to meet you.
Before spring break.